Good morning. Hello. Good morning. Good to see you. That week off got us lazy, I guess, huh? I'm glad to be back. Good to see you all. I'm really glad you're here. I really am. And my name is Pastor Tori, and I'd like to start with a question that will probably make you uncomfortable. Here it is. Are you basically living your life for yourself or for others? If you really looked at your life, are you basically living for yourself or for other people? You see, the temptation will be to build your kingdom here on earth. And it says in Psalm 49 that people will praise you when you do well for yourself. People will praise you when you do well for yourself. However, when I was a little kid, my dad would read me this book called A Giving Tree. Maybe some of you have heard of it, Giving Tree. It's this story about a tree and a boy, and the tree would sacrifice and give to this boy. And it says every time that the tree gave, the tree was happy. When the boy was little, it would swing on the tree's branches, and the tree was happy. And as the boy got older and wanted to start making money, he said to the tree, "What am I going to do?" And the tree said, "Take some of my fruit and sell it and make money." So the tree gave, and the tree was happy. And then the boy got older still and said, "I'd like to travel the world." The tree said, "Take some of my trunk, make a ship, make a little boat, and travel." And the tree gave, and the tree was happy. And eventually the man became an old man, and all he wanted to do was sit down. And at that time, the tree was only a stump. He had given and given and given, and all he had left was a stump. But the old man just wanted to sit down, and so the tree gave a spot for the man to sit. And the tree gave, and the tree was happy. Maybe Jesus was right when he said in Acts 20:35, it's better to give than it is to receive. If you noticed on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says things like, blessed, happy are those who mourn. Blessed, happy are those who are persecuted. Blessed, happy are those who are merciful. Never once did he say, blessed, happy are those who seek for only their own happiness. Philippians 2:4 says, don't just look after your own needs and your own interests, but those of other people. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And the text that was read today in 1 Corinthians 9, the main idea of the message today of the text is that Christians, we sacrifice for the sake of others. Christians sacrifice for the sake of others. Here's where we're going with the message in the roadmap. First, we sacrifice for others even when we're overqualified. We'll talk about that. Secondly, we sacrifice for the sake of others, even when we don't have to, verses 8 to 14. And then finally, we sacrifice for the sake of others because it's better to give than it is to receive, and that's in verses 15 through 18. So first, we sacrifice for the sake of others, even when we're overqualified, verses 1 to 7. We're going to notice Paul building on, remember 2 weeks ago we were in chapter 8, and Paul was talking about Christian liberties, Christian rights, Christian freedoms. And the right, the freedom we have to give away some of our freedoms if we desire to. And today in this chapter, chapter 9, he gives personal examples of how he has given up certain rights, certain liberties. Namely, the right that he has to be paid for his full-time ministry at the time in Corinth. He gives it up. Christians sacrifice for the sake of others, even when we are overqualified. I'm going to reread verses 1 to 2 for you. He says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. What's going on? Paul is defending himself. He's saying, am I not an apostle? Have I not seen the Lord? Why is he defending himself? He's defending himself because he's being attacked, a good reason to defend yourself. People in the church of Corinth were accusing Paul of not being an apostle. And he goes at length in the second letter, 2 Corinthians, to talk about that. But they're accusing him of not being an apostle, of not having the authority that he claims to have, because he wasn't being paid by them. And so they were getting maybe suspicious, saying, if you're not taking monetary, if you're not allowing us to support you, is it because you're not really an apostle? Is it because you're not really who you say you are? They were accusing him of not being legit. And so Paul defends himself. He says, I am not an apostle. I am an apostle. He says, I am in fact a sent one. I have seen the risen Lord, one of the qualifications of being an apostle. He was claiming to be one of the 12 capital A apostles, which had this unique, they had a unique role of building the foundation of the church, it says in Ephesians 2:20. They completed the canon of scripture. They built the framework, the groundwork of what church would look like for the end of, until the end of this age. And Paul's saying, I am one of those. I have seen the Lord. One of the qualifications of being a capital A apostle, one of the 12 at the time, it says in Acts 1, is that they had seen the risen Christ. And Paul says, I've seen him. I was taught by him. I am, in fact, an apostle, a sent one. And he says, you are the seal. You're the proof of my apostleship, which is interesting because this church had a lot of problems. I don't know if I'd want to say, like, you're proof that I was sent by God, a very people with a lot of issues, right? We've been talking about some of those. But the very fact that they existed as a church proved that Paul was indeed sent to them to build this church. And even though none of us here are capital A apostles, we are all lowercase a apostles. We're still sent ones, sent into the world, 2 Corinthians 5, as ambassadors, as reconcilers of people to God, to tell them the good news about what Jesus has done. We're sent. And so another pointed question would be this. Is there anyone that could say of you that they are proof that you are sent by God? See what I'm saying? That you are, in fact, sent into this world by God to reach. Can anyone say that of you? The way that you've shown them who God is through your life, through what you've said to them. Can anyone say that of you? I remember in seminary, I heard this statistic, which was over 95% of Christians never share their faith. That blows my mind. And I'm very thankful. I would be frustrated. I would be going crazy if we were a church that had 95% of people that weren't sharing their faith. I know that's not the fact. However, I know a lot of you are sharing your faith. But if you're not, this isn't to all of a sudden feel guilty about it. It's a new day, right? A new chance to share what really matters to you. And if it doesn't really matter, that's a good time to start asking. You know, start asking some of us why maybe it isn't. But sharing what really matters. Can anyone say that you have been sent by them, by God, into their lives? How you've pointed to God, how their lives have begun to change, no longer living just for themselves, but for the sake of the gospel. So they're doubting Paul's credibility. They're saying, why are you not being paid? Paul then transitions to argue all of these reasons why he can be paid, all of which to say at the end, but I'm not taking it. But first, let's look at his arguments. He says, I agree with you, I can be paid. And then he lays out these reasons. First of all, in verses 3-7, he says, basically, common sense says I should be paid. He says, do farmers, do soldiers who work all day long, should they have to provide for themselves secondary jobs when they get home after a full day's work? No. He's saying, I'm working a full-time minister of the gospel to you. Yes, I agree, I can, in fact, be paid. I can, in fact, like he says, support a family. I should, in fact, have my basic needs of being fed met. I agree with you. Common sense says I can be paid, verses 3-7. So he's saying, I agree with you. Common sense says so. I am more than qualified. I'm an apostle. He was a capital A apostle. He was an overqualified yet servant. And when I think about an overqualified servant, I think about the one he gets his motivation from, Jesus, the overqualified servant, the only person. You know, have you ever seen, I'm sure you have, kids walk around and they point at things and they say, mine, 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 you know, mine, mine, Finding Nemo. And they're pointing at things, mine, mine, mine. And I'm thinking, you see one in an art gallery and there's a $50,000 painting and they're mine. And you're thinking, nope, you don't even own the shirt on your back and you're claiming you own all these things. You don't own a single thing. And yet Jesus was the only one who could literally walk around and point at every single person and every single thing and say, that's mine, and you're mine, and you're mine. Every single person and every single thing, he could say, mine, serve me. And yet here he is, the overqualified servant, the only one who would walk around and even though he created everything and everyone, serves. In Luke 20, the Pharisees come to Jesus and they try to trap him, which they do many times. They have a coin and they say, hey, Jesus, should we pay taxes to Caesar, the emperor? Knowing that if he says yes, Jews are going to be infuriated. If he says no, Romans are going to be infuriated. What are you going to say, Jesus? He says, can I see the coin? Maybe you've heard this, right? Whose inscription is on the coin, Jesus says? Caesar's. Give to Caesar
what's Caesar's. You know what I learned a while ago that blew my mind that I absolutely love? Do you know what he was implying when he said that? Give to Caesar what's Caesar's. Whose image is on this coin? He was implying, whose image is on you? Whose image are you? You are made in the image of God. Give to God what is God's, everything, your very life. You don't own a thing. You're made in the image of God. Serve him. Maybe you're asking the wrong questions. Here he is, Jesus, the owner of everything. And yet he says in Matthew 23, the greatest among you, the greatest, will be your servant, will be the servant of all. And he didn't just talk the talk, he walked the walk. Matthew, Mark chapter 10, verse 45, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Here he is, a servant, the servant king, the one who made the Milky Way, gets down on his knees and gets in the mud and serves. This is our king, the servant king. You want to be like him? Serve. Christians sacrifice for the sake of others, even when we're overqualified. And no matter how many diplomas you have, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, Christians sacrifice for the sake of others, even when we're overqualified. Secondly, even when we don't have to. Look at verses 8 to 14. Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it's written in the law of Moses, you will not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake. Because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. So Paul is adding to his argument of reasons that he can and should be paid. He's saying, I agree with you. I can and should be paid for what I'm doing. First, he appealed to common sense, to soldiers, to farmers, need part-time jobs. Nope. Now he appeals to Scripture. And he says, Scripture supports the fact that I can and should be paid for what I'm doing. He appeals to Scripture. And yet, even though he doesn't have to give up this liberty and this right to be supported financially by the Church of Corinth, he doesn't accept it. He doesn't accept it. But look at this reason. He appeals to Scripture. In verse 9, he points back to Deuteronomy 25, and he's saying, oxen, don't put a muzzle over their mouth. When they have these threshing sledges, these plows on their backs, and they're plowing the field to thresh out the grain, don't put a muzzle on their mouth. It says, God told the Israelites in the Old Testament, let them eat while they're working. And that's what he's saying about full-time ministers of the gospel. Let them be provided for as they work. It's cruel not to. That's what he's saying, appealing to the Old Testament. A lot of preachers like to use this text to support why they're getting paid. I'd rather not use it. I don't want to be compared to an ox, so just don't call me that. But that's what he does. He compares them to them. And listen, Paul doesn't say this in order to get paid by them. Here's the interesting thing. He's building these arguments, but then he gives us a sneak preview of why he's not accepting it in verse 12. He said, I will not put an obstacle. He says we, as in Barnabas and he. We will not put an obstacle in the way of the gospel. What's happening here? In 2 Corinthians 11:8, he says, I have taken from other churches. He's being supported by other churches in order to serve them, the church in Corinth. So he's not making this a general rule of full-time pastors shouldn't be supported by their churches. But this church that he's serving at the time, he refuses to take any financial support. He's taking support from outside, other churches, other people, in order to serve them. Why? He doesn't tell us exactly. You want to hear my guesses? Okay, here's some of my guesses. Maybe it's because of the immaturity of this church. We've been talking about a lot of getting drunk at communion, heinous sexual activity that wasn't even among the pagans at the time. He said all these reasons of showing immaturity. Maybe that's part of the reason he's saying, I'm going to put zero obstacle. You're not even going to be able to use the excuse of, oh, well, we pay him, and so he has to say. I'm going to present the gospel as free as it is and not even take any support. I'm going to take support from other people in order to support myself and feed myself and clothe myself and work as a tent maker on the side in order to show you how clearly this gospel is so free. And let it mature, let it grow you. Maybe it's because of the immaturity of the church. Or Maybe it's because of, in these Grecian cities, there were these traveling, the itinerant preachers, and many of them were very greed motivated. And so maybe he's saying, I don't want to be identified with one of those greedy, itinerant preachers. Modern day example, some TV evangelists that we are rightfully weary of. The kind that take advantage of the gullible, of the desperate. You know, they get the most source of their money from the poor, that take advantage of them. You know who I'm talking about, some of the greedy TV evangelists. I am not envious at all of where they're going to be on Judgment Day, not at all. That is one of the last places that you know, you can't always put people in groups, but that idea of using the scripture and for the sake of greed and your own personal gain and not really caring about any of the people, I don't want to be in that position, not at all. Not at all. And what amazes me is some of them have been found out as frauds, and then later, maybe years later, come back on TV and they're making money again. It's like, how is this? They find out that they're frauds. The personal jet that they bought with the money, you know, they find out that they're not using that for the sake of the gospel. Shocker, you know, the personal jet. And not that I'm opposed to jets. I think if we got a jet as a church, maybe we could use it in a good way. You know, Terra Youth Retreats. Maybe some of you that really need a break, we would have hot tubs in those personal jets, use them really well. I'm not saying that he can't provide that for us if he wants to. But you know what I'm saying. You know what I'm saying. Look, we don't need a jet. And fortunately, we don't have any of those oily TV evangelist preachers here, okay? I am positive that all of your pastors here, Terano in Saratoga and North Adams, all of them can make more money doing something else. I am positive. I'm positive of that. It's not greed motivated. We're here to make more and better disciples of Jesus Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:14, he seeks not what is yours, but you. But you. Maturity, growing in the Lord, making more and better disciples of Jesus. I hope that when you give to this church, it's not guilt motivated. You know, I hope it's not guilt motivated. The New Testament says in giving, Jesus says, give with a cheerful heart. Give generously, it says. It doesn't have, just so you know, it doesn't have the tithe of 10% that was pretty strict in the Old Testament. It just says, give generously. That's what it says. Why would you want to? It's a sign of health that you give, that you're saying to God, I'm trusting you not just with my you know, my education or my family or my, I'm trusting you with my finances too. I want to be part of what you're doing here on earth. I want to build here with your people the kingdom to be able to support staff, to be able to rent a building, to be able to hopefully, to as we expand, to get more staff, we can use more staff, to be able to provide, to be able to put money away to give to people in need. You know, Paul raised money in other churches to provide for people that were suffering in Jerusalem at the time during a famine. How did he do that? Because of the support of the church. That's how, because they were working together to provide for needs. Part of what we do when we give, part of what God's doing here, not out of guilt. It's amazing how guilt can motivate. You know, sometimes still the bucket's being passed around and I'm thinking to myself, I give online, but not everyone knows that. So if I don't put something in, what are people gonna think? Like, who cares? It doesn't matter what people think. Give generous, you don't have to be guilt motivated. And still I do that, it's silly. Paul wraps up his defense. All these reasons of why he can in fact be paid by saying in verses 13 to 14, you know, the Old Testament priests, the New Testament full-time ministers of the gospel, they're provided for in what they do. All these reasons of why I agree with you, he says to the church in Corinth, I can, in fact, be paid. And then he goes and he says the darnest thing, but I'm not taking it. Because Christians sacrifice for the sake of others, not only when we're all overqualified, not only when we don't have to, but because it's better to give than to receive. Verses 15 to 18. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision, for I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel, for if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I'm still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. Paul makes all these arguments I agree I should be paid for what I'm doing. And then he says, I'm not taking it. It's like going to your boss and saying all these reasons why you deserve a raise. You know, I work the hardest, I have all these diplomas, I have flattered you more than anyone else, all these reasons, I deserve a raise, and then you say, but I don't want it. Why? Why doesn't Paul take it? Why does he do this? A couple reasons. He says in verse 16, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. He was compelled to. He was compelled to because Jesus literally knocked him off a horse and told him to. He blinded him for the first time he saw what life's really about. And Jesus told him, preach this message to the Gentiles. Bring this message of salvation, of what I've done for you and for mankind. Preach to everyone. He was told to do it. He said, woe to me if I don't do it, first of all. Whether I'm paid or not, I'm doing this, he says. But I don't think it was just because he was told to, I believe he was utterly compelled to. I think the day he saw Jesus, he didn't stop thinking about him. The day he encountered the living Christ, the servant king, he couldn't get him off his mind. He couldn't help but preach. Woe to me if I don't preach, he says. Woe to me. I think he was like Jeremiah when Jeremiah said, I have this fire shut up in my bones. I can't help it. And if I don't preach, if I don't praise God, the rocks will. He couldn't help but do it, which, by the way, is a sign that you're called into full-time ministry. If you can't help but want to teach, but want to preach, but want to serve, if you can't help it, if you can't help but talk about it. I remember I graduated undergrad when the Lord was really working on me at the end of undergrad, and I remember thinking, I don't want to study more criminal justice law. I don't want to study anything else. I want to study more about him. Why would I want to study about anyone other than the person that can walk literally on water? The one who can part a sea, the one who holds life and death in his hands, the one who has the power over nature, the one who is the embodiment of truth and of grace and of love, the servant king, the one who can heal both mentally, physiologically, emotionally. Jesus, the one described, I love this description in Revelation 1, the one who has feet like burnished bronze, hair white as wool, this golden sash around his chest, eyes like burning coals of fire, his face like the brightness of the sun, and when he speaks, it says, it's like the sound of the roar of many waters. Wow. Paul had this fire shut up in his bones. He couldn't help but talk about him. He's saying, I'm compelled to. And the reward isn't merely monetary gain. It's not that. He says, what then is my reward, verse 18? As he's not making full use of his right in the gospel. You know, he was looking forward to a reward. Not just present reward, but a future reward. Jesus says in John 4:36 that some are already gathering fruit for eternal life. Jesus says in John 6, don't only work for the bread that perishes, work for the bread that endures to eternal life. I want to tell you, one of the biggest surprises when we get to heaven, one of the biggest, is going to be the rewards. Maybe you've read about it, 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 5 talks about it in Revelation. These rewards given for every word that we speak, for every action that we perform in the Lord, there's a reward, a forever reward. Do you know that? 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 5, check it out. Revelation towards the end, it talks about these rewards. Paul's not just looking for the monetary gain. He's looking for the reward. He's not making full use of his rights, he says. He's looking forward to the reward. In Matthew 25, Jesus has this parable. He says, I'm giving some of you 10 talents, some of you 5, some of you 2. To some of us, he's given 12. To some of us, he's given, what are these talents? Both, yes, financial, what he allows you to make, but also your abilities, the amount of time he gives you on this earth, all these different things that he's equipped you with. And it says in Matthew 20, he leaves for a while and then he comes back to see what they've done with it, to see how we've allowed God to work through us, to see what we've done with what he's given to us. He's going to come back and reward. And if you think that's selfish, to work, to be motivated by future rewards, well, you got a problem with Moses and Jesus, because Moses in Hebrews 11 said he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but instead of taking, it says, the fleeting pleasure, the temporary pleasures of sin for a season, He chose rather to be identified with the people of God. Rather than being the prince of Egypt, the most powerful nation on the earth at the time, he says, nope, I'm choosing to be identified with the people of God, looking to the eternal ramifications of that. Jesus said, as we read before in our prayer, he endured the cross for the joy set before him. It's not selfish, it's biblical. There's not a wasted word, not a wasted action, whether anyone sees it or not. Everything you say, everything you do, forever implications. There's a reward for giving and for sacrificing. And I know I'm talking about future rewards, but you know very well there's immediate blessings and true happiness that can come in serving. So many times when I've thought, I'm going to reach out to this person, I'm going to call this person, and this kind of idea of almost pat on the back, like I'm going to help this person. And I eventually get encouraged and blessed more than I'm giving. It happens all the time, and you know what I'm talking about. I've heard TED Talks, multiple ones, say things like, why is America so depressed and suicidal now? Maybe we should, and all these stats to prove it, people that give, people that volunteer, they're happier. Why is that? Well, the Bible said that a very long time ago. It's better to give than it is to receive. Proverbs 11:25, the one who waters will be watered. 2 Corinthians 9:6, if you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. But if you sow generously, bountifully, you will reap generously. Give, give, give. Give your life away. Give your life away, because the temptation will be to build your kingdom here, to only serve the people that will serve you back, to only give to those who will give back, to only love those who love you. The temptation will be build your kingdom here, make a cozy house, take care of only your nest, and people will praise you, Psalm 49, when you do well for yourself. They will. On the flip, on the reverse side of that, they'll call you a fool when you don't. When your time, when your efforts, when your life is being even though fully planted here, but you're really living for a world to come, and your eyes are on that world, and you give away things, the world says, why are you giving that away? Why are you serving like that? They're going to call you a fool. But listen, he's no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Who said that? Not me. Jim Elliot said that. He was a missionary to the Aka Indians, and he ended up giving his life to this people group that had never heard the gospel before. He gave his life away. And I've heard this quote many times, but I've never seen it written down in his journal. This is a picture. Picture of in his journal where he wrote this. I don't know what year it was. It was October 28th in the middle there. He's no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Servant's heart. Give, give, give. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And in some application here, there are many, many ways to give. And I want to hone in on one for a second. We have tribes, our fun word for small groups here at Terra Nova. And if you're not in one, we encourage you to get in one. Ask someone how to be in one, how to get into a tribe, how to get connected, our small groups. And ask yourself, if you're in one, if you're not in one yet, how can I serve my tribe? You know, it's really easy to have the mentality of, I don't feel like I'm getting this from my tribe, and I think this should change in my tribe. What if we had his attitude of a servant's heart and say, how can I give? How can I serve? How can I serve with my tribe? And some of our tribes are really good at serving. And if you think yours isn't, maybe ask some of the ones that are. How can we serve? How can we give? And there are many people that serve and serve really well at this church, or else we wouldn't have a church. You know, we really wouldn't. And as this text is talking about serving, and I am very much supposed to encourage service, we have so many people here that serve, and I hope you know we appreciate that. We acknowledge that. And instead of going through every single name, thank you to the people, the tech guys that do the slides and the sound and the communion and the setting up and the greeting and atmosphere team. We have an atmosphere team here that makes it pretty up here every single week and outside. You know, we thank the tribe coaches and the tribe leaders, and we could go, and the band, that almost all of them that volunteer all this time to serve and to lead us in worshiping God. We have so many servants here in this church that give and give and give of their time, even though at times I know it can feel very monotonous. But it is better to give than it is to receive. And we have so many servants here in this church that give and volunteer and teach at Terra Kids, and we are thankful for all of you. We really are. We're so thankful. Today, are you basically living for yourself or for others? Now, if I ended the message there, basically about, hey, give more, hey, serve more, hey, you know, be a servant, that's not the gospel. The reason that we can say boldly, I have the opportunity and the ability to live a life that's others-centered is because of our servant king, who gives us the ability, Jesus Christ, to live for others. And when I thought about this question, and with the snow day, I've had 2 weeks to think about it and feel guilty about the fact that most of my life, what would I say? Can I honestly look at you and say most of my life has been others-centered? No, I can't say that. No, I can't say that. Not a chance. Hey, guilty. And I'm finding with this job, I'm going to just have to embarrass myself week after week, and that's fine. I keep falling short of all these things. However, we have a God who is a servant. We have a God that gave his, that says, it's the greatest among you will be servant of all. And he didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. To give it. And then indwell, after he rose again, when we believe in him, he indwells us and gives us the ability to serve. All right, I can't help but give a quick story for you that I heard from my pastor friend yesterday. He said, there were these three siblings, and it was a boy, two brothers, and a sister. And they were outside playing, and I don't know where this was, where there's quicksand. I know, hopefully it's not around here, but there was quicksand, and the brother and sister begin to sink in the quicksand, and they can't get out. And the other brother that's out runs to try to get help. And he runs to try to get someone to come back and help his siblings out. And he runs and he comes back and he sees only his sister there sinking, almost neck deep in the quicksand. And they say, where's your brother? And the sister says, I'm standing on his shoulders. You know, we're standing on his shoulders. The only reason we can have the motivation and the drive to serve is because he gave everything for us. And he gives us the opportunity to live not just a life. You know, we're living dead people without the gospel. No matter what you say, no matter what your life looks like, what's the motivation if you're not serving God and loving people made in his image? What is the motivation? We're standing on his shoulders. He carries us. He literally he drowned in our sins for us. And lifts us up and gives us the opportunity to serve and to be like him. He gives us life. He holds us up. So many passages about how he carries us, lifting us up. That's our servant king. That's Jesus. The giving tree gave and gave, and the tree was happy. We're going to take communion, and the band's going to come up. And we think about the one person that could say honestly, are you basically living your life for yourself or for others? Jesus would say for others. Who perfectly loved God and who perfectly loved people and who gave and gave and gave and had to give to the point of giving his own body and his own blood. And so if you're a follower of this servant King Jesus, we invite you to the table like we do every week to take communion and to remember the one that gave, who gave his body represented in the bread. And as you take it and you dip it into the wine or to the juice or the gluten-free juice, we remember his blood shed for us on the cross as he gave and he gave and he gave his life, his body, his blood for us to forgive us, to reconcile us, and to put us on a mission to be lowercase a apostles sent ones into this world. Let's pray. Lord, left to ourselves, we're not givers. Maybe at times we can look like it, but we're not. We're selfish left to ourselves, God. We want you to change us. We want to look more like you, the servant, the one who truly loves other people. It's not an act with you. It's not a show. It's who you are. You're a servant. You proved it. Lord, for those of us who have trusted you, who have believed you, who have believed your message and your actions in dying for us, you're indwelling us. And God, I know at times in my life I can experience and sense the servant king in me wanting to serve and the enjoyment that comes of literally putting others above ourselves, of serving. God, let us be a church that serves. Let us be a church that asks less and less, what can the church do for me? What can my tribe do for me? What can my neighborhood do for me? What can my city do for me? And be people that are saying, God, what can I do? How can I serve? Lord, maybe those two rare moments when we look around and we say, God, all these people you've put in my life, all these wonderful people that I didn't deserve to have relationships with, to have the privilege of being with, these families you've given, these spiritual families you've given that I didn't earn. Lord, we want to be givers. We want to be servants. Remind us, Lord, through your Spirit, who we are and why we're here. It's in your name we pray. Amen.